We are experiencing a time which has never been experienced in our lifetime, where the whole world is affected due to a virus pandemic. And the best way, according to the leaders of this world, to deal with this is to shut down the world in order to fight and try to conquer this epidemic. But it seems like the only thing that has conquered this achievement of worldwide isolation is fear. The measurements taken to fight this disease has not been attempted before, or else we would have seen this occur with all the other diseases or pandemics that existed previously. And yet, these diseases still exist. It didn't vanish. They are still there. Although we don't hear much about them anymore, not to mention the common flu that still affects many more people. Suddenly, things like the allergy season or the flu season is not even really brought up anymore. Instead, it's now considered the corona season. Everything has changed. The question is, why now? Why weren't the same precautions and measurements taken when SARS or the H1N1 or the West Nile virus, just naming a few, when those hit, which did in fact infect people all around the world? Yet the world didn't respond by shutting themselves down at that time to fight the virus. You know, a lot of this has to do with media. And the media had never responded in that way in which it does now with the COVID-19. Yes, times have changed, and there are also new leaders in power. And as we can see, when one reacts to the extreme, the rest will follow. And by extreme, I mean by shutting down, right? The world stay-at-home orders, some of these things that have never been the case before, not in a worldwide setting. But let's look at this in a different way. Let's look at this more personally. We know who the ruler of this world is, as John 12:31 states. And we know that to be Satan. And Satan knows exactly what he is doing. And he decided to strike now, during this time when God's people would be affected. All the Church of God groups, and in fact, all churches and religions all over the world are affected, preventing us from keeping the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread together. Now focusing on the Church of God groups here. You know, when each and every one of us is put to the test as to how we would respond, does this hinder us with everything that's going on? Does this hinder us from keeping God's commanded holy days, from keeping his Sabbath? Will we succumb to fear and wither into a Laodicean mindset, where now we give in to what man says by their rules and regulations, trying to even prevent us from keeping a Sabbath day by, let's say, assembling together, for example? Well, that is where we are now. We've come to that point, and we really have relied on the internet to get our messages across. We can see now more than ever just how important technology is these days, where we can continue to preach the gospel to the whole world as a witness. The work still goes on no matter what, and God will see to it that it continues. But we have to do our part as well. It's true that technology is being used to spread fear, for Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as we read about in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And he uses this here to his advantage. But we, the church, also use this opportunity for our advantage to get the word out, to continue to preach the gospel. Now, this will certainly be the most memorable feast of Days of Unleavened Bread we have ever experienced, where the entire world has been affected. But there is nothing to fear, brethren, since we have been preaching something like this to happen from our very existence. And God gives us a promise and a great encouragement how to deal with times like these and how we are to think about what's going on. Psalm 91 talks about a time ahead of us, which could be very, very soon. If we had doubts before wondering if we are really that much closer to the end, thinking we still had all the time in the world, thinking that much has to happen, and we can casually go about our lives with that mindset, well, what do you think now? Look what happened in such a short time, when every day brought about a more extreme way of living. How quickly things have changed. So what I'd like to do is go over Psalm 91. How very fitting it is, what we are going through. The heading already is entitled, Safety of Abiding in the Presence of God. Now this is, we're talking about a future time, which is not that far off. But as we start reading Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is under His protection. If we see Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20, or further elaborates on this, saying, Psalm 31, verse 19, Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. This is talking about a different kind of fear, not the fear that the world is going through right now, but this is a fear in God, putting together also the trust in God. Those two go together. You fear God when you trust God, because you don't want to do anything you shouldn't be doing. Verse 20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. What we do in secret will be revealed later on in the future. I don't know. We keep the Sabbath day. We don't throw our knowledge through, you know, like throwing our pearls to the swine. You know, this is something that we do for ourselves, and we will be rewarded openly for doing that. If we keep reading, I'll go back to Psalm 91. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Verse 3, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Now the fowler here is to be understood of Satan and his temptations, which are as snares that he lays to catch the people of God in, and from which they are delivered by the power and grace of God. And we notice that in 1 Timothy 3:7, where it talks about that. I'll just read that real quick. Unless you get there before I do. There we go. 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Satan has surely put a big snare on the whole world, but he is also affecting each and every one of us, as I will go into. Verse 4. So we know that. We know that Satan is out there. We know what he's trying to do. Discourage us in any way he possibly can. He shall cover you with his feathers. That is, God will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Covering you with his feathers. The Gill's exposition of the Bible says that as birds do their young, who cannot cover themselves, this they do from a tender regard to them, whereby they both keep them warm and protect them from those that would hurt them. This represents the helpless state of the children of God, who are like two young birds, weak and unable to defend themselves. The tender regard of God unto them, as the eagle and other birds have to their young. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 32:11. And the warmth and comfort souls have, as well as protection, under his powerful and gracious presence, he comforts them under their tribulations, as well as defends them from their enemies. There are so many various ways of protection that is being described here. And even when it talks about that his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, a buckler is a kind of a shield that does provide covering all over. So you do have protection all over. Now, in verse 5, saying, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. You know, these terrors that happen by night, and we have, there's several scriptures where it talks about that, you know, as we heard about this morning too, where we have to be mindful and we have to watch because we have no, we do not know the exact time and hour when Christ will return. And it could be, using that as an analogy, is in the middle of the night when everybody's asleep, when you're not really ready for that. An unexpected attack at a time when you could be asleep. That's why being ready at all times is very important, but not just at night, but also during the day, as the next part of that verse says, nor of the arrow that flies by day. The Barnes Notes on the Bible says in this way, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, that which usually causes alarm at night, a sudden attack, unexpected incursion of enemies, sudden disease coming on by night, or the pestilence which seems to love night and to walk in darkness. Any one of these things seems to be aggravated by night and darkness, and hence we most dread them then. We cannot see their approach. We cannot measure their outlines. We know not the extent of the danger or what may be the calamity. Now, referring to the arrow that flies by day, it's whether shot from the bow of God as pestilence and disease or from the hand of a man in battle. The idea is that he that trusts in God will be calm. And you can compare the notes of Psalm 56, verse 3, where he states, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Now, obviously, David went through a lot of battle in his lifetime. And he had, sure, he had much to fear, let's say, because of man and wherever he turned. But he knew that God was there to protect him. And just like us, a spiritual battle that we go through, you know, even with this physical, the physical problems that are going on now, anything could happen day or night. Like the disease that is spreading, the sickness that's going on, the rules that are changing, the laws that are changing, whatever it may be, the orders that are putting in effect, it is affecting each and every one of us in every kind of way. Verse 6, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Continuing on from Barnes Notes on the Bible, nor for the pestilence. They say that a plague or pestilence was common in Oriental countries. That walketh in darkness, not that in particularly comes in the night, but that it seems to creep along as if in the night, that is, where one cannot mark its progress or anticipate when or whom it will strike. The laws of its movements are unknown, and it comes upon people as an enemy that suddenly attacks us in the night. And when referring to the destruction that lays waste at noonday, the word used here means properly a cutting off, a destruction, as a destroying storm, as Isaiah 28:2 states, and then a contagious pestilence. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 24 refers to that as well. It may be applied here to anything that sweeps away people, whether a storm, war, pestilence, or famine. Referring to a waste at noonday, it says that it lays waste or produces desolation at noon that is visibly open. The meaning is that whenever or in whatever form calamity comes which sweeps away the race, whether at midnight or at noon, whether in the form of pestilence, war, or famine, he who trusts in God need not, will not be afraid. He will feel either that he will be preserved from its ravages or that he is cut off, that if he is cut off, he has nothing to fear. He is a friend of God, and he has a hope of a better life. In death and in the future world, there is nothing of which he should be afraid. Verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Are we right in the middle of this or what? Can this verse right here be any more specific as to what we are going through now? Sure, times are going to get worse, but we really have firsthand experience of what is happening right now, what is happening all around us. We can see the calamity all around us. But, as I said, we should feel a sense of calm, knowing that our lives are in God's hands. And this is also reflected in the next verse. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We see all these things around us, but it should not affect us, for we see how God punishes the wicked. That time is going to come. God is going to punish the wicked, and we see that in prophecy. We know it's coming. But we have to be vigilant. We have to be very careful that we do not fall into that mistake and have fear then take over. Now, the rest of the chapter, from 9 to 16, is echoing what we have already read. Because here we saw these warnings, you know, of what can happen and how God can protect us. But verse 9, he states, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Yes, we have protection. We have angels that protect us. So we shouldn't forget that either. In their hands they shall bear you up, verse 12, lest you dash your foot against a stone. We stumble and fall. That's true. But we know that we know that if that happens, we get right back up and we keep moving forward. You know, we're not perfect. We are human beings. You know, but that is part of our learning process anyway. And we know that we can continuously ask God for protection, as angels are there to protect us. And we just have to have the faith and keep believing it. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now in this verse, the Gill's exposition of the Bible explains it in this way. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, or the cobra, or be unhurt by such savage and poisonous creatures as the Israelites, when they travel through the wilderness, in which were serpents and scorpions, and many of the servants of God have been delivered from them, or have slain them, as Samson, David, and Daniel. And so Christ was among the wild beasts in the wilderness, and yet not touched or hurt by them. The disciples had power given them by him to tread on serpents and scorpions, and to take up serpents without receiving any damage from them. And when a viper fastened on the hand of the Apostle Paul, he shook it off without being hurt by it. You can see that in Mark chapter 1:13 and Acts 28 verse 5. It may be understood figuratively of Satan, who for his cruelty is compared to a lion, and for his craft and subtlety to a serpent, in 1 Peter 5:8. The young lion in the second part of this, verse 13, don't be confused as being a young lion cub. We're talking about a young lion who is ferocious as a hunter, who's lurking in secret places, as Psalm 17, verse 12 is referring to. And just when Christ was tempted by Satan, he overcame Satan's cunning tricks and evil desires. And this is the same thing that we must do. There is nothing, you know, if we trust in God to protect us, there is nothing that can hurt us then. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has shown my name. We know God, and we know his law, and what he all stands for. And we understand God's true character. And that's why we have learned to love him. Verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. How is it that we call upon God? David called upon God many, many times, as if God was right there with him. He just had a conversation with him. You know, that's why when you pray, you have a conversation with God. How close are you to God, especially during this time we are going through now? Remember, whatever we ask him in righteous faith, he promises to us what we desire. Do we want God to intervene during this time, to speed up the process, to put an end to all these restrictions that we are faced with? Do we want to get together for the Feast of Tabernacles and assemble together to keep his feast with joy, as he intends for us to do? This is something God wants us to do. We didn't get to do this right now during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this was, as we're going through right now, and this is a major test for each and every one of us. We may feel alone, but we really aren't alone because we're all going through the same thing. But now it's really putting to the test of how we are going to get through this to see if we are that faithful. You know, I believe that God wants us to keep the feast together. It is hard for me not to believe that. And I'm going to keep praying just like we all should. What else can we do? We put it in God's hands. And as he tests our faith, we need to prove that to him. The Gill's Exposition of the Bible continues on saying, with that verse, I will be with him in trouble. The Lord knows his people in adversity. He visits them in their affliction, grants his gracious presence with them, supports them under it, that they are not overwhelmed by it. He bears them up and through it and makes all things work together for their good. I will deliver him and honor him. Deliverance is again promised to denote the certainty of it. And with this addition, that the Lord will honor such that know him and love him. Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God most certainly has a hand in this, since if we do everything we have read so far, what I have read, God will truly bless us. He determines the length of our days, as he says in Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. If God decides to let us go in this lifetime, in the time right now, then he will do that. I mean, God is in charge here. Yet we should also know that a much, much better life awaits us. We will either experience it while we are still alive or after we have died at the resurrection. I like to believe that the majority of us alive today will experience this very miracle. Based on everything that is going on in the world right now, will we still be awake? Or will we still be alive? Awake too, but alive at Christ's return. I really like to believe that it will happen, and the way things are going and how quickly things are progressing, it is very believable. We are witnessing prophecy. Oh, I'm sorry, hold on. Oh, I just wanted to, okay, going back to Gill's Exposition of the Bible, just explaining one more part of this, saying that to show him by salvation, when reading that part, and show him my salvation. Jesus Christ, the author of salvation, whom God appointed to do it, and who has finished it, salvation itself, brought out by him its fullness and suitableness, and interest in it, and also eternal glory and happiness, the completion and consummation of salvation. The former is shown unto and seen by faith here. The latter will be seen and enjoyed to all eternity. Everybody's going to have that chance. You know, what a complete and absolute amazing blessing that we have now to know this truth now, to be the first ones. What we are witnessing now is prophecy unfolding before our very eyes. And how much more critical it is to be celebrating and observing what God has commanded us to continue to observe for all times, no matter what Satan may be throwing at us, and our faith in God expounding as we look to him to provide us protection and strength during these times. We owe our lives to him and everything else we have. For the physical things we have is only temporary anyway. As the economy struggles all around the world, and many of us even in the church are feeling the effects in our jobs, losing our jobs, loss of income. But we know that God has given, or what God has given to us in the first place. And we now really put him to the test to really show him how appreciative we really are by giving him a small token of appreciation, trusting that he will provide in every way possible. Nothing impossible to him, remember that. But in every way possible, when everything else may seem impossible around us.